Good evening. It is good to see everyone that has been able to come out this evening. We appreciate you coming out and joining us as we study from the Word of God. We began last Lord's Day evening looking at Matthew chapter 11, there beginning in verse 28, where we read this invitation that is presented by Jesus. I appreciate Brother Ed for leading the song that he did right before the lesson. It's going right along with what we're talking about. And in verse 28, Jesus says, "Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Here we can see there are a number of things that we can learn from this invitation that is given by Jesus. And as we look at these things, and we taught this morning just rather briefly in the beginning of our lesson about the feel-good doctrines that are out there in the world and how so many people just, they want to make sure that everybody feels better when they leave. And you know, I was just thinking as we were singing this song, when you have somebody like that, it's kind of like going to the doctor. And let's say you go to the doctor and you've got a curable form of cancer. You've got a cancer that there's, you know, it's rather easy for them to be able to defeat. And the doctor says, "Well, we're just going to give you some pain medication and go on and we're going to make you feel good." And you go on and you've got just another 6 months to live. And that's really the way it is when you look at the religious world at large and the attitude that they have in trying to tell people, you know, you're fine. Just go out, live a decent life, and you'll be fine. When the problems in their life are still present. But if we accept the invitation that Jesus has extended, if we take His yoke upon us, if we learn from Him, if we do the things that He has told us to do, we can have that horrible cancer of sin removed from our lives. And we can truly understand that which is waiting for us. And so as we looked last week, let's rather quickly look at these things. And first and foremost, Jesus says, "Come to me." And the idea that He says, "Come," we noted that it implies an invitation. It's something that you know, we have the ability to accept the call. We can go and we can do what Jesus is asking of us. He's not asking of us something that is impossible. In 1 Peter chapter 1, there in verse 22, we read, "Since you have in obedience to the truth purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another from the heart." And so we noted that obedience is necessary. This idea of come, it's not He's coming to you, but you go to Him. That's what He says, "Come to me." He tells us where we need to go. We must go to Christ and to Him alone. In John chapter 14, there in verse 6, we read that Jesus said, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me." We can't get to God in any other way. No other man, not Muhammad, not Joseph Smith, not Joel Osteen, not Billy Graham, none of them, not the Pope, none of them can provide us with salvation, only through Jesus Christ. And we need to understand that when we come to Him, it tells us that we are not saved merely by a good moral life. It takes the working of Jesus Christ. It takes obedience. Many people don't intend to obey the gospel. They think as long as they live right, they'll have an eternal home in heaven. But if you look in 1 Peter chapter 4, there verse 17, Peter says, "For it is time for judgment to begin with the household of God. And if it begins with us first, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God?" You see, a good moral life isn't going to get you there. You've got to obey the gospel. If it begins with those who have obeyed the gospel, how much worse, he says, is the outcome? We need to think about these things. You see, all, we noted, must come to Christ in obedience. In Hebrews chapter 5, verse 9, the author of Hebrews says, "And having been made perfect, He became to all those who obey Him." Note that. All those who obey Him. All those who do what He said to do. The source of eternal salvation. And so the invitation begins with a "come to me." And he continues with a "come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden." In other words, this invitation that is being offered is universal in nature, we noticed. It's for all who are weary. And let me tell you something, folks. There's nobody in this world that has lived very long, that is not wearied from sin, that is not wearied by the consequences of sin. We note in Romans chapter 3 and verse 23 that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And so this is a universal call. And it shows that sinners are separated from Christ. It shows us by Him having to say, "You come to Me, all you who are weary and heavy laden." It shows our separation. In Isaiah chapter 59, we noted there, beginning in verse 1, Isaiah records, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not short that it cannot save, nor is His ear so dull that it cannot hear. But your iniquities, note there, have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden His face from you so that He does not hear." And so we need to understand the sin that has separated us from the Lord and that we can come to Him. And it shows that we must feel the burden and the guilt of that sin and want deliverance. And Paul writes in Romans chapter 7, verse 24, he says, "Wretched man that I am, who will set me free from the body of this death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord." So then, on the one hand, I myself with my mind am serving the law of God, but on the other, with my flesh, the law of sin. You see, Paul understood the need to desire to be separated from the things of this world, to be turned to the Lord, to be free from the pain and the suffering of sin. In Mark chapter 2, there in verse 17, we read Jesus saying to them, "It is not those who are healthy who need a physician, but those who are sick. I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners." And so the invitation is given to those, all who are wearied with the burden of sin, for them to come to Jesus. And it shows us by Him saying this that it is the sinner, once again, that is to come. You know, a lot of times we hear people talking about, when they talk about obeying Jesus Christ, they say, just invite Christ into your heart. You see, they've got it backwards. Jesus is the one that's doing the inviting. We give our lives to Him, not we take His life to us. We go where He wants us to do. We do what He desires of us. Yes, He will become a part of your life and He should be in your heart. But we need to accept His invitation. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, there in verse 20, we read that we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were making an appeal through us. We beg you on behalf of Christ to be reconciled, to be bought, to be redeemed to God. We need to think about those things. He continues on, and we looked in our lesson last week, that if we accept this invitation, if we come to Him and we're weary and heavy laden, we will have rest for our souls. You see, there are many wonderful benefits for accepting the invitation that Jesus is extending. We will have rest from the guilt and burden of sin. It's taken off of us, anyone who has obeyed the gospel, who truly understands their sins being washed away, can tell you, you rise up, and you haven't lost any physical weight, but you rise up feeling lighter, feeling better, feeling like the world is much easier to bear. In Matthew chapter 1, there in verse 21, we read that about Mary, "She will bear a son, and you shall call His name Jesus, for He will save His people from their sins." We noted also in John chapter 1, there in verse 29, that John the Baptist had this to say when he saw Jesus coming. He said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." He removes the sin from our life. We have that burden removed from our lives. We have rest from the pain of an evil conscience. In Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 14, the author of Hebrews says, "How much more would the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without blemish to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God?" We have rest from the guilt and burden of sin. We have rest from the evil conscience. And we have rest from the fear of death. You talk to many people in the world today, and what's their greatest fear? Death. Now, it has been said that the number one fear is public speaking over death, and that's always kind of amazed me. People would rather be, Seinfeld says, in the casket than giving the eulogy. But you ask many people and they'll say they're afraid of death, and we do everything we can to try to avoid death. In Hebrews chapter 12, we read there, beginning in verse 14, the author of Hebrews says, "Therefore, since the children share in flesh and blood, He Himself likewise also partook of the same, that through death He might render powerless him who had the power of death, that is, the devil, and might free those who, through fear of death, were subject to the slavery all their lives." You see, we need to understand that when we obey the gospel, when we accept the invitation that Jesus has extended, then we are freed from that horrible burden of fear of death. We no longer have to fear death. "Oh, death, where is thy victory?" Where is thy sting? We need to think about these things. In Jesus Christ, we can be freed from these things. And that brings us to where we closed out our lesson last week. And let's continue looking at the invitation that Jesus extends. And we continue by looking at, He says, take my yoke upon you. In other words, Jesus is willing to swap the burdens. He says, I'll take up yours and you take up mine. You see, this idea of take, it implies effort. It requires action on our part. If I said, Matt, come here and take the keys to my car. I don't have them with me. Take the keys to my house. What did I say? Come here and take. He'd have to walk up here and take them from my hands. I didn't say, stand still, let me throw it at you. And that's the way a lot of people look at the gospel call, is I just stand here and Jesus will just hit me with an arrow and I'm going to be struck and I'll be saved. Take my yoke upon you. If you look in Acts chapter 2, in that first gospel sermon, Peter's preached that first gospel sermon, and we've seen that they were pricked in their heart and they cried out, men and brethren, what must we do? And he said, you repent and you be baptized. And you look there further in verse 40, and we see that Peter and the others, with many other words, it says, he solemnly testified and kept on exhorting them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. Now, they had already expressed that they were lost. His audience had already said, we're lost. Otherwise, why would they say, men and brethren, what must we do to be saved? They understood that they were lost. They understood that what they had done was wrong. Now, in the eyes of many people in the world, they had already been pricked in the heart. They had already expressed their guilt. Therefore, they were saved. But Peter is trying to exhort them further, saying, you be saved from this perverse generation. It denotes the idea of work, effort on our part. James writes about this in James chapter 1. There, beginning in verse 22, James writes, and he says, but prove yourselves doers of the word, and not merely hearers who delude themselves. Going on to verse 25, but one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but note that, an effectual doer. This man will be blessed in what he does. Note there, we are to prove ourselves doers of the word, that we are abiding, not becoming a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer. Once again, action on our part. And so Jesus says, take my yoke upon you. Take whose yoke? His yoke. Whose yoke are we supposed to take up? We must follow the will of Christ. In Matthew chapter 7, there in verse 24, Jesus says, therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and, oh, what's that phrase there? Acts on them. Once again, action on our part. Everyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them may be compared to a wise man who built his house upon the rock. Jesus said further in John chapter 14 and verse 15, that if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Once again, we see the actions that are necessary. It's not the will of our parents. It's not the will of the preacher. It's not the will of the Church of Christ. It's not the will of some denomination. It's not the will of any person. It's not my will, but Christ's will that I'm taking up, that I'm following after. He says, take my yoke is the next phrase, the word that he uses there. And this yoke implies that there is a definite burden to be borne. You know, we live in a society that's far removed from the yoke. Now, I've been in several old establishments, and you can see them up there, these huge wooden beams that would be used to bring together a pair of oxen, something of that nature. You watch an old Western or something where they're going out across the wagon trains, going out across the plains, and you see that large yoke there, and it's holding those two oxen together, or a number of oxen together, so that they can go through. And let me tell you, that oxen, now, it's not going to notice it a whole lot, but it's there. It's weighing upon it. There's a definite burden to be borne, and it's usually attached to something so that they can pull it. It's more than just good intentions. The old phrase, the road to hell is paved with good intentions. Intentions, honestly, are no good unless they are followed up with action. You see, many intend to obey the gospel. Many intend to start coming to every service. Many intend to kick bad habits. But we just never follow through with them, do we? All good intentions are no good unless one moves with godly fear and does, becomes an active doer of the Word of God. He says, take my yoke upon you. This implies personal responsibility. We go and we take, and we take whose yoke? Christ's yoke. And it's upon us. In Galatians chapter 6, there in verse 4, the Apostle Paul says, but each one must examine his own work, and then he will have reason for boasting in regard to himself alone, and not in regard to another. For each one will what? Each one will bear his own load. Now, that's not to say that we're not going to be working together and trying to help one another, but the ultimate bearer of our burden, that yoke, is our own. I can't do anything that'll get you into heaven. I can live the most righteous life this world has ever seen, and I can't get you into heaven. I'll just barely make it in myself. We each will bear our own load. We've got to, as Paul says in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 12, work out our own salvation. He says, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Now that's not, he's not saying you figure out what you think's best to be done to be saved. That's not what he's talking about. But your first and foremost concern is making sure that your soul is saved. It's like when you're riding in an airplane and they get up there before the takeoff and they go through their little spiel and everything, and the stewardess say, if you're traveling with someone who's younger or elderly, someone who can't care for themselves, you put the oxygen on yourself first, then you take care of them. Because what good does it do? You trying to put it on them and you black out through lack of oxygen. And that's the way it is. A lot of times we're so concerned with everyone else that we forget about ourselves. You work out your own salvation. You make sure of your own salvation. Take my yoke upon you. And note the next phrase that he uses there. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. You see, that's the direction that we need to follow. The direction of Jesus Christ. That's the message that we need to receive. In John chapter 5, there in verse 39, Jesus says, you search the Scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. It is these that testify about me. In other words, and it's always amazed me, and then I look in my own life and I think, well, they're just like me. But you look at the Pharisees and the scribes, and they knew the Old Testament Scriptures better than anyone else alive in that day and time. And yet they were the very ones that refused to see that Jesus Christ was fulfilling every passage of prophecy that had ever been made. They were the ones that were willing to lie, to cheat. You learn from Jesus Christ. In Romans chapter 12, in verse 2, the Apostle Paul tells us, he says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Renew your mind. In what way? In the way that Jesus wants you to, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. We must learn of Christ. You see, we need to learn of Christ when we tire of persecutions. In Hebrews chapter 12, beginning in verse 3, Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 3, it says, for consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. You have not yet resisted to the point of shedding blood in your striving against sin. In other words, think about what you're going through. And when you think you can't take any more, you think about Jesus Christ upon the cross. When persecutions are getting harder and they're facing us and we want to quit, you think of Jesus Christ. You consider Him the Son of God who endured the hostilities that He faced upon the cross. You see, we need to learn of Christ when we grow weary in well-doing. In John chapter 9, there in verse 4, we read, we must work the works of Him who sent me as long as it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. Jesus spent the last 3 years of His life doing nothing but preaching and teaching and facing persecution and getting ever closer to that death upon the cross. And so we can turn and learn of Christ. Take my yoke upon you, all who are weary and heavy laden. You'll find rest for your souls and learn from me. We read that Jesus says, I am gentle and humble in heart. In Hebrews chapter 4, there beginning in verse 15, says, "For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we have, yet without sin. Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need." Folks, we're not in this all by ourselves. Jesus can sympathize. Jesus has faced everything we've ever faced. He's tempted in all things as we are, yet He did it without sin. Temptation is not sinning. Succumbing to temptation is. Jesus faced the things that we face. He suffered the temptations of the pride of life, lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes. He understands what we go through. He understands. And we need to understand that we have a great and wonderful Savior. A great and wonderful Savior who bore our sins upon the cross. You think He's not worth coming to? Well, He thought you were worth dying upon the cross for. You think He's not worth coming to? He thought you were worth taking up your sins and dying upon the cross for you. In 1 Peter chapter 2, there beginning in verse 24, we read, "He Himself bore our sins in His body on the cross, so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. For by His wounds you were healed, for you were continually straying like sheep. But now you have returned to the Shepherd and Guardian of your souls." Think of that meek and lowliness of heart that we read of Jesus. The kindness that He has shown. He bore our sins upon the cross. His goodness. The life that He lived. The example that He set should lead us to repentance. We should have a desire with all that He has done for us to do everything we can for Him. In Romans chapter 2, there in verse 5, the Apostle Paul says, "But because of your stubbornness and unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God." The longer we put it off, the more stubborn we become. The easier it becomes to put it off. The easier it is to remain where we are and think, "Well, I'm okay." But remember, Jesus says, "You come to Me. You take My yoke upon you, and you learn of Me, for I am gentle and humble in heart," and He is fully able and capable to save all those who come to Him. He's got the ability. He's done what is necessary. In Hebrews chapter 7, there in verse 25, we read, it says, "Therefore He is able also to save forever those who draw near to God through Him, since He always lives to make intercession for Him for them." Look, that's His life. That's what He's living for. For what? To make intercession for us. To be our mediator. To express our needs, our desires to God. To be the price of our sins. Jesus is gentle and humble in heart. And He says, there in the closing part, He says, "My yoke is easy and My burden is light." You see, we need to understand that Christ's demands are not unreasonable. Now, you talk to anybody who's been a child of God, and they'll say, "No, it's not the easiest thing in the world." But you look at what's being asked and what's being given in return. In 1 John chapter 5, verse 3, we read, "This is the love of God, that we keep His commandments." And what? His commandments are not burdensome. Now, we've been studying the book of Leviticus. If you want to see some burdensome commandments, you sit there and you try to follow after those things. And all the things that you had to go through, if you just had a flaky skin come up and some problems, you had to go through all these things to find out whether or not it was leprosy. If you had mold come up in your house, you had to go through all these things to test it. Everything that you did, there was some kind of a sacrifice that you had to do. All these feasts that you had to keep. But all He's asking us to do is to come and to keep His commandments. Looking again in Romans chapter 12, let's go back to verse 1. In Romans 12 and verse 1, we read, "Therefore I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship." He's not asking a lot of us. When you look at the example, the steps that lead to salvation, the need to believe in Jesus Christ as the Son of God, to repent of our sins, to confess that belief, to obey the gospel through baptism, Is that hard? I mean, honestly, is it hard to say, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God"? No, it's pretty simple. And it's not that hard to believe when you sit down and look at all the facts. Is it hard to repent of your sins? Well, it can be a little difficult for some to say, I'm not perfect. We like to think that we are sometimes, but we're not. Just remind yourself, when you think that's hard, just remind yourself, Paul said, all have sinned and fall short of the glory. You're in the same boat as everybody else. Your sins are no greater than anyone else's. Baptism. When I first started preaching, and it's still to this day, it seems like it's over so fast. And you can see sometimes why the denominational realm want to make it some big thing and stretch it out, because it's a simple thing to do. Obeying the gospel is so easy. And the life that you're to live after, his burden is easy and light when compared with the reward that is promised to us. In Romans chapter 8 and verse 18, note what Paul says, I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. I've oftentimes talked about the humor of the Apostle Paul. Now let's remind ourselves, the Apostle Paul understood suffering, folks. He was stoned and left for dead, shipwrecked multiple times, in constant peril of highwaymen and Jews following him from city to city. He lived his entire life as a child of God, knowing the end to where he was heading, knowing that he was going to die for Christ, knowing that he had to go to Jerusalem and be bound and carried to Rome. But he says, I consider the sufferings of the present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that has to be revealed to us. And others, in other words, the end is so much better than what we have to do now. It's worth it. What we have to do now is so little. If you look further in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, there in verse 17, he says, for momentary light affliction. Light affliction, Paul. Seriously? Light affliction? Those stones were light? We've been studying in the book of Leviticus and they talk about stoning. You think that's something easy? You think it's something like gravel? You just have some gravel thrown at you and, that kind of hurts a little bit. It smarts when the corners hit you on the head a little bit, but you can deal with that, can't you? I don't care if every single one of you go out there and grab some pea gravel. I can probably live through it. I won't enjoy it, but I can live through it. No, that's not the kind of stoning we're talking about. We're talking about good-sized stones being hurled at you. And Paul calls that, Paul endured it. Paul calls that momentary light affliction. But why? Because it's producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. It's just a little while of pain for eternal glory. No matter what we face, our burden is easy and light when compared to the reward that Jesus Christ has promised to us. It's made easy because the Lord is there to help us bear it. You remember Stephen? There he was. He was dragged outside the city. They cast their coats at the feet of a young man by the name of Saul, and they began to do what? Stoning. Stephen looked up into heaven. What did he see? Jesus standing at the right hand of God. Every other point after Jesus has ascended into heaven, we always see him pictured seated at the right hand of God. But when Stephen looks up, there he is. He's standing, looking. You telling me that didn't encourage Stephen to remain faithful as those stones were striking him? The Apostle Paul in Philippians chapter 4, verse 13 said, I can do all things through him, that is Jesus Christ, who strengthens me. The Apostle Paul, as he was traveling back to Jerusalem at the tail end of his third missionary journey, he's traveling back and every stop he makes along the coast there of the Mediterranean Sea, he has people saying, don't go, they're going to bind you, they're going to throw you into prison, they're going to try and kill you. And it happens over and over and over. And Paul finally says, stop, you're breaking my heart. I've got to go. Why do you think he had the strength to go? Because he knew, even if he was killed in Jerusalem, Jesus Christ was with him. And if he remained faithful, he would have that eternal home in heaven. The psalmist wrote in Psalm 55 and verse 22, he says, cast your burden upon the Lord and he will sustain you. He will never allow the righteous to be shaken. That's the invitation that Jesus has extended to us. Note there once again in Matthew chapter 11, verse 28, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light." As Brother Chuck was extending the invitation Wednesday evening, I couldn't help but this thought popped into my head. And I thought, this is just really, really in line with what we're talking about. I began to realize that every day that someone puts off obeying the gospel, it's like playing Russian roulette. Y'all know what Russian roulette is? It's where you take a gun, not a 9mm or a 22. You take one that's got the old spin chamber, like the ones in the Old West, and you put one bullet in there and you leave all the rest of them open. You put one bullet in there and you spin it. You put it to your head and you pull the trigger. You know, every day that you delay obeying the gospel, you're playing Russian roulette with your soul. You know, every time you spin that chamber and you put it, your odds of surviving are getting less and less. Statistically, you're going to die. There's no way to win. And every day that you put off obeying the gospel of Jesus Christ, you place your soul at risk. And the odds of you reaching your eternal goal in heaven are moved further and further away. Are you here tonight? Have you obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ? Have you confessed your belief that He is the Son of God, repented of your sins, and been buried in baptism for the removal of your sins, coming into contact with the blood of Christ, having your sins washed away, arising a new creature? If you haven't done that and you walk out those doors, you're gambling with eternity. Don't put it off. Perhaps you're here, you've obeyed the gospel, but at some point you've allowed the world to come back into your life and to pull you away from the Lord. You know, that invitation is still open to you. Come to me, all you are heavy laden. What? That rest is still there. He's still waiting for you to come back. If you need to obey the gospel through obedience and repentance and confession and being buried in baptism, do it tonight. If you need to return to the Lord, whatever it might be, make your life right with God tonight as we stand and as we sing.